The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, these words, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds." Now, Paul is talking here about having proper teaching in the church and the importance of teaching the right things, following Christ in the right way, building, so to speak, our lives together in Christ the right way. But this principle that he speaks of that applies to the church as a whole absolutely applies to each of our lives individually and personally as followers of Christ. So the question this morning, questions for us to consider is, how are you building your life and whose design are you following? We can follow either God's design through the leading of his Holy Spirit, or we can follow the world's design under the influence of Satan and our sinful nature. Now, I want to say this because I always believe in speaking frankly and the truth. And so here's the truth. God's way is not the only way for you to build your life. Shock. How could the pastor say that? Because it's true. God's way is not the only way that you have to build your life. You can build it in many different ways. But if you want your life to have eternal value and to reach your full potential that God created you to reach, then you ought to build your life God's way. And it really is your choice. It's a choice that you make every day and every month and every year throughout your life. There's three things that matter most when it comes to building structures. So for those of you that are in construction or architecture, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I want to try to just hit the main three things. But the three things that matter most in building is, number one, the right design. Number two, the right building materials. And then number three, the right workmanship. Certainly having the skilled labor, the skills to put it all together right. So first of all, let's just take a moment and think about the right design. There are certain principles in physics and in architecture that lend itself that things have to be built a certain way if they're going to be stable and solid and stand the test of earthquakes and weathering and the test of time. And some of those geometric shapes that are used in architecture and building design, you can actually look up and see some of them right here in our worship center. So I'm giving you permission. This is the first time you'll ever have a pastor give you permission to count the rafters in the ceiling while he's talking. But seriously, if you look up, we see arches, we see triangles. We can't see them, but there are eye-shaped beams, which again is a geometric shape which lends itself to strength. There's rectangles. And the way all of this is put together makes a structure stable. It amazed me when they first built this worship center after the fire, cranes came in and they lifted up these huge semi-arches coming to that center point up there where they all joined, and you can see that. So we got what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, if I counted that right, 7 of those basic half arches came together at that center point. And when I saw that, that's all that was standing here. That was the skeleton of this structure. And I thought, that's going to hold all of that? But it really does. When you look at it, the weight is equally distributed, and I won't go into all that, but the point is this. In the same way that we can look up and see some simple geometric shapes and design, but if they're put in the right order and in the right way, they give stability and strength to the structure. That's how it is with God's Word. There are certain principles, simple, basic, but profound, that if we will apply them to our life, they will strengthen our life, they will help our life to be built in a way that we can endure the tests of time and everything that might come our way. The Bible is God's blueprint for life. Jesus' words are recorded in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, and he says this, and this is for those of us who call ourselves or consider ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. This is what he says to us. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He says actions speak louder than words, and we not only must be hearers of his word, but we have to be doers of his word. So that's what he said right before then. He says these words that are on the screen for you. Whoever comes to me, Jesus says, and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man, a person, building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. So, first teaching point here, if you're going to build your life the way that God wants you to build it, it's going to take some effort. Notice he says that person dug deep. It takes effort to dig deep down through the soil till you hit rock bottom or you hit somewhere where there's something solid that you can begin to build your structure on. So that's the first thing that we need to realize. It doesn't come easy and it's not going to be easy, but it's worth it. So someone who hears the teachings of Christ and then puts the effort into it to actually apply it is like a person digging down till they're hitting that rock and they're saying, yes, I want to build my life on these principles. And then notice the benefit, he says, if you do his word, put it into practice, there are going to be tragedies and difficulties. It's part of life. He says, and when the floods rose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. So again, Jesus is making that metaphor, that statement. If you will put these principles into practice in your life, yes, it's going to take some effort, but it's worth it. But when the trials come, you will be able to get through those trials, those difficulties, in a better way than someone who tries to take the easier way out. And here's the easier way out, as he gives next in the illustration. He says, in beginning in verse 49, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man, a person, again, it's not being gender or whatever, it's just a person who built a house on the earth without a foundation. So, okay, stop there. He built it on the earth. Some translations say on the sand. The point is, they took the easy way out. They didn't bother to dig deep. They didn't want to put the effort in. They wanted to just, you know, hey, let's go with instant gratification, quick fix here, whatever suits me in the moment. I'm going to grab what I got around me. I'm going to make it, we're good. And if that's you, you're not really thinking about what Christ is saying to do with your life. You're taking what's convenient, what culture is saying popular, do this, use these materials, go this way, live this way. Sure, okay, this is convenient, this is good. And before long, we just have kind of a cobbled up mess that, yes, it'll give us some shelter and it'll give us some structure, it'll give us some success. But when the trials and the tragedies and the things that can shake us to our very core come, those lives often are shattered and left with not much. And that's what Jesus says. He who heard and did nothing. Notice, both of these individuals heard what Christ was telling them. There are many people in the world that come to church. Some of you may be here this morning, whether it's your first time or you've come to church a lot, maybe your whole life. The challenge Jesus is giving you today is, that's great, I'm glad you're here and you're listening, but what are you going to do with it? Because Jesus doesn't say it's enough just to hear. You listen to me, you put up with that sermon, you endured it, and you're on your way. Good for you. No, hearing is not enough. It's what you do with what you hear that really makes the difference. So again, Jesus tells us the truth. So that person that built on the earth without a foundation took the easy way out, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So in the Bible, we get a glimpse of the mind of God. And I say that, it's just a glimpse, because God is so awesome and big. And I mean, the world can't contain him. The universe can't contain him, because he created all of it and he supersedes all of it. It's more than our minds can comprehend. God truly is awesome. He's the only one that really deserves that that title, if you want to call that a title, that descriptive word. But God is the master designer. He is the divine architect of life. So God is the right architect, so he has the right design that's shown to us in his word. So we do get a glimpse, though, of the mind of God and how he would have us live and the principles that he wants us to put into place. And we hear it most clearly through Jesus Christ, who came into the world, his son, his presence in flesh. And the right foundation and the right building material starts with faith in Jesus Christ. And then it's through the power of Christ and his Holy Spirit that we can become the skilled workers, the workmanship, to learn how to take the design, take the right materials, and then put it together in the right way. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's take a look at it again. If you've got the blueprints, which is the Bible, God's design, his blueprints, I invite you to follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15. We're just going to spend a little bit of time in this brief passage. It's going to tell us, I think, everything we need to know for the line of thinking for this message today. So again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." So Paul's acknowledging this idea that God's the architect and we've got the design from him and he's laid the foundation in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul, he's going to say it here in a minute, you're going to hear it. But he says, Christ is the foundation, that's what I'm working on and laying. And those that join me, the other skilled laborers, the others who are learning to follow Christ, put his teachings into practice, build our lives for him, honor him with our lives, glorify him in the world, help other people. As we're working together, we're all building on this foundation. And it's a team effort. And then he says in verse 11, he makes it clear in case somebody would misinterpret what the foundation is that he's talking about, that he laid, so to speak. He says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid." In other words, already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Think about what he's saying. Number one, the design, right? The right design. Number two, the right building materials. This is what the Apostle Paul's talking about now. The principles that Christ has given us, are you using those right materials, or are you taking the ways of the world and those that don't believe in God, don't try to even follow him or want to know about him? And because there are those methods out there, whose design are you going to follow? Some people are going to take little bits of the right thing that Christ tells us to do, but they're going to mix some of the world's ways in with that. Other people are going to stick with the gold and the silver and the stuff that's like, this is what Jesus has said, and I know I'm not a perfect person, but that's what I want to build my life on. And so that's going to be the main building materials. And every once in a while, something might get in there that's a little lesser value or quality, but they want to put the focus on God's principles. Then other people want to live by the world's way, get a little dab of God, get a little dab of Jesus, come to church every so often when I feel like it or when it's convenient, and I'll throw a few, you know, Jesus said, treat others as you want to be treated. That's really cool, the golden rule. I want to do that. Okay, good. That's a little bit of gold in there. But then you post stuff on Facebook, you're unforgiving, at times you're unloving, you're judgmental. Oh man, now you're starting to throw some stubble in there. And so how are you building your life? What is the main material? Because we've all got a mixture of materials in our life, myself included. I'm confessing that as your pastor, because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to get up here and play a game or put on a front. Because the truth is, we all have a mixture of those materials. And that's what the Apostle Paul is addressing. And he says, only Christ knows the full extent of the materials that we're using and the quality of them. We may fool ourselves and think we're doing okay, but it's only Christ who truly is the one that can judge that. And there's coming a day when we will be before Christ and he will judge us. Now, there's something I want to take a moment here and talk about judgment. Just a little sidestep to get back in, so I hope I don't lose you on this. In the scriptures, it refers to in Revelation something called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is a judgment where God is basically preparing things for all eternity from there on out. Things are fixed. He's going to make everything new, new heavens, new earth. He's given us this time of grace to respond to him. He does not force himself on anyone. You have the opportunity to choose him. He's given you a free will. And we're in a period of grace now. But because he is God, because he is sovereign, there is coming a day in his justice and in his judgment, he's going to say, I know, but he blows the whistle and says, everybody out of the pool. And we stand before him in judgment. He says, that's it, you know. Everybody wonders, when's God going to do something? When's he going to straighten everything out? Okay, well, here's the day, and some of you are really going to like it, and some of you are not going to like it at all. And at that great white throne judgment, and I'm not trying to make light of this because it's really serious, at that great white throne judgment, those who have rejected God, rejected Christ, rejected his grace, his mercy, they've wanted nothing to do with God, then God says, okay, I'm giving you what you want. You wanted nothing to do with me? To hell with you. And I don't mean to say that crassly, but that's basically the choice people are making. Why is it that people want nothing to do with God, and yet when they die, they want to go to heaven? Doesn't make sense to me. So God is simply saying, I'm giving you what you want. That great white throne judgment is when he's saying, if you've rejected my grace, my mercy, everything I've shown you through Christ, and God is... he is just, he's merciful, so let's not try to figure out, well, why would God do what? Just let God be God. Here's the truth. There is a judgment day coming, and today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. He's offering an invitation to trust him, receive forgiveness and salvation, but if you reject it, there's coming a day at the great white throne judgment when it says all those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. It's the second death. It's referred to as that because there's no coming back from that. It's a terrible and an awful thing. And that's where we realize God in his full aspect of his judgment, his sovereignty, and his justice. Now that judgment seat, though, the great white throne judgment, is only going to be for those who have rejected Christ and rejected God in their life. For those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, according to what I read in the New Testament and the Scriptures, I don't believe we will be at that judgment because Christ paid a penalty for your sin and my sin. He died on the cross for our sins to satisfy God's awesome, terrible, fearful judgment against us and our rebellion and our sin and our rebellious ways. That's why Christ died on the cross, to satisfy God's judgment and justice. And God is the one who even made the payment himself for us. So that's why he's saying, if you don't accept Christ, what am I going to do with you? I've done everything I can do. God doesn't want to force you to accept him into your life. He gives you the choice. And so make the right choice. Trust him. Believe in him. So that's the great white throne judgment. Now, so what am I talking about then when I'm talking about But Jesus, now we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to judge our life. That is a judgment. It's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. And that is a judgment that Christ will give to us, not about our salvation, because that's already been taken care of. Christ died on the cross to satisfy God's justice and judgment toward sinful humanity. And he did it through the offering of his perfect sinless life on our behalf. And then for all who believe and trust in Christ, and receive that, thank you, Jesus, that you died for my sin. You satisfied God's righteousness through your life for me. Thank you for making that payment for me. When you come to that realization and you say, thank you, Jesus, and you invite Christ into your life and you yield to him, Christ's righteousness is credited to your account. When God looks at you, he no longer sees you going to hell or guilty because he says, hey, my justice has been satisfied through Christ. You're trusting my son, Christ. You're forgiven. It's awesome. That's why we need to be in Christ. But as followers of Christ, because there is accountability and responsibility, as a follower of Christ, we're going to appear before his judgment seat, and then he's going to judge us, again, not on whether we're going to heaven or hell, because that's been settled. He saved us from hell. But he's going to judge us based on how we live for him and what we did for him in the world to help others come to know him. So that's the day that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Do you follow that? I hope I didn't lose you on that. Two different types of judgment. If you're in Christ, you don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment, but you will need to stand before Christ, and he's going to evaluate your life. And it's going to be tested. In fact, in Revelation, it refers to Christ now, who has conquered death, and he's coming back as glorious Lord and King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And it says that the description of Christ is his eyes are like a flame of fire. So it's literally like when he looks at your life, he sees the games you play. He knows the stuff that's been sincere or not. He can see right through. It's just like his eyes burn right through it. And that's what it's talking about here when it says the material that we build our life with, whether it's wood, hay, stubble, gold, or silver, the day is going to make it clear. It'll declare it because it'll be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, hopefully this is going to help you understand the rest of this passage, if I understand it correctly. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. So here it is. The judgment seat of Christ is not for condemnation. It's for rewards. It's for trophies. He says, you did a good job there. That was awesome. Thank you for doing that for me. I want to acknowledge that. Well done, good and faithful service. Servant, oh, here's some stuff you thought you were doing pretty good. Wasn't so good. It got burned up. No reward there. But you're mine. And I love you. Because that's what it says. Listen here. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. This is why I say this judgment is not God's great white throne judgment. It's the judgment seat of Christ, where he is judging us not for salvation, but to reward us. To say, well done. You got that right. You built with good material. Look how it has held up. Here's some stuff you... faulty materials, it's burned up, but I love you. No reward for that, but you're still mine. You're in the family. So again, it says that we are saved if we're trusting in Christ. But, and it says, when it says here, he himself will be saved yet as through fire. Going through fire is not easy. In this congregation, people that have been here 10 years or more, we know what it's like to go through a fire. And when the fire swept through the facility, we saw some things that held up okay. Some of the block and brick held up just fine, and a lot of the wood and stuff just got burned away. And it was painful, and there was loss. But there was also reward in that. Today, what has survived, and again, the people is the church, it's not the building. But what I'm saying is we're here today to give glory to God. And there is a refining aspect of the fire when you go through trials and difficulties in your life. God, it's not to destroy you. It's to help you realize and refine you so that you can reach your full potential. So this passage that the Apostle Paul is writing about, again, I want you to see the focus. He's addressing the importance of following the right design for your life and using the right building materials. So what are some of those building materials? Go ahead and put them up on the screen there. We're going to go through these kind of quickly here. These are not all inclusive, but here's a few things. The right materials in your life. Number one, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's the foundation. We've already talked about that. Here's some other building materials you need in your life. Grace. Recognize what grace is. Grace is undeserved favor. You've received it from God. You need to extend that to some people instead of being quick to judge or condemn. You need to extend some grace to them because you've received grace from Christ. Forgiveness. We all need it. We need it from God. We need to offer it to each other. That means when somebody has hurt you and maybe they deserve punishment from you, but in Christ, the right building material is to offer grace and forgiveness where appropriate. Discipline. That's really important in our life. Spiritual disciplines of prayer and gathering together and studying God's word and all of those things that help us to live the kind of life God would have us to live. Love and service, those are great building blocks. Wisdom, which comes from the word of God. You got to have, again, the right way to put it all together. And here's one I left in the middle on its own because it needs some special attention, humility. Humility doesn't mean weakness. Because Jesus Christ, the most powerful man who ever lived, who raised the dead, stopped storms, walked on water, had power over nature and death and everything, and in fact, he rose from the dead himself after being beaten to smithereens and tortured and crucified. He conquered death. That's pretty powerful. and yet he was the most humble man. Humility doesn't mean weakness. Humility means a proper understanding of who you are in God's eyes and who others are, and you treat them in the right way. That's what true humility is. It doesn't mean you have to walk around through life, I'm sorry. That's not humility. Again, humility is just having a proper understanding of where you are in God's order. You don't think more of yourself or less of yourself than you should. And you certainly understand that God is God and you're not. And you want to treat others with respect. So humility, and then righteousness, which is a real scary word because we know that we're not righteous. It's kind of like, I like what you said in your prayer, Tracy. You said, we're not ready, but we're ready. And I was thinking, and we're not righteous, but we're righteous. And there's so many things you could say, because in and of ourselves, we're not there yet, but yet God in his love and in his grace through Christ has said, yes, you are. So righteousness is a result of Christ's spirit in us that's accompanied with obedience to Christ's commands, his instructions, and how to live. So here's a simple definition of righteousness, because sometimes we think of that as perfection, but righteousness is simply living rightly in obeying Christ's commands. And unrighteousness is living any other way. That's why Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say? And then finally, the last thing that I want to focus on this morning is the right skilled labor. We need to have the right workmanship or the right skilled labor. We all need help. So my question to you now to consider is, who are you allowing in your life to help you build with the right material spiritually, and to do it in the right way that helps you and is a blessing to others? Who are you allowing in your life to teach you and guide you spiritually? It can be through, of course, coming to the church and through pastoral staff. It could be Sunday school teacher. It can be life groups. But we all need to work together. We can do more together than we can separately, and we need help. We all need teachers. Go ahead and put that next slide up. We all need teachers and mentors and friends and co-workers in Christ. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, reminding us of this. He said, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So Timothy learned from Paul, because Paul had learned the hard way how to live a life in Christ and how to get through adversity. And then he was teaching Timothy, and then he's saying, Timothy, as you learn this, you need to come along and teach someone else. We all learn from each other. And we all have a part in the process. So all of us need teachers, mentors, friends, and co-workers in Christ that join us in this building process, not only of the church, but again, in our own lives spiritually. And then finally, we all need to be part of a Christ-centered church. Mark, aren't all churches Christ-centered? They should be. And I can't judge another church. I'm not going to. But all I can say is sometimes, even in the church, we can get caught up in doing good works in the community, and that's a good thing to do. We can get caught up in cultural issues, and that's important that we speak out on. We can get caught up in all of the things around us socially, and in so doing that, thinking we're working for Christ, that we've totally taken our eyes off of Christ, and he's no longer the center anymore, but it's everything else around us that's got our attention and the stuff that we got to do for his cause. We need to be part of a Christ-centered church. He is the total focus. He's who we keep our eyes on. He's the one who we follow his instructions. We put them into practice in the way we volunteer in the community, in the way we reach out with missions around the world, in the way we partner with other believers in Christ across denominational lines. So I'm going to take this moment to put a little plug in. Tonight, today is Pentecost Sunday, which is when the church actually began years ago in the Jewish calendar. It's when the Holy Spirit came to Jerusalem, filled the apostles with his Holy Spirit, the promise that Jesus said would come. They went out with power, began to witness about Christ. Many people got saved. It was the birth of the New Testament church. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. It came on a Jewish feast called the Feast of Pentecost. So today is a celebration of that, Pentecost Sunday. Tonight at First Baptist Church in Williamstown, there's going to be a special gathering that's Christ-centered. Followers of Jesus across denominational lines, we're celebrating our oneness in Christ. We've hosted it here for the last, I don't know, 8 years or more. Tonight, I'm glad that we love doing it. Tonight, I'm glad that another church across town, up in Williamstown, right across the river from Marietta, they're hosting it because, again, that's what reflects we're all in this together. So at First Baptist Church, Williamstown, tonight at 6, I invite you, please come. We're going to spend some time just singing together, worshiping the Lord, and there'll be some different pastors there across denominational lines, and we're just celebrating Christ. It's Christ-centered. And then we're going to have some ice cream afterwards. Because, you know, fellowship is sweet. And literally, we're going to make it sweet tonight. So I hope you'll come to that. But the point is, it's celebrating what we're talking about here today, because it's one thing to talk about it and then never get together. Tonight, we want to get together. So in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this. Last week, I spoke about this, the gifts that God gives the church. Now we see the result of that and follow up here. As a result, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:14, as a result of everybody working together, using the right materials, using their gifts, being Christ-centered, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We need to get involved with one another, whether it's through a Sunday school class, life group, a ministry team. Somehow use your gifts. This is part of us learning to be skilled laborers in the building of our own lives spiritually, but in the work of Christ's kingdom. So I want to close with this scripture on the screen. I'm going to quote another scripture, but I want you to see this because this kind of really wraps it up. The Apostle Peter also addresses this concept. So you see, it didn't just come from one guy. Peter was one who, you know, denied Christ 3 times, and Christ extended grace to him, offered forgiveness after he rose from the dead. And Peter became a great servant. In fact, on Pentecost Sunday, Peter was the one that went out into the streets and began to proclaim through the power of the Holy Spirit about Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and that hope was in Christ alone. And many people got saved, and it was literally the beginning of the church, Christ's church. And so this is what Peter writes. He says, "And coming to him, to Christ, as to a living stone which has been rejected by man." And we know the truth of this. Christ is being rejected by the world. Even now, we see other religions in America that are not targeted as much as Christians are. It's part of a fulfilling of prophecy. Christ is going to be rejected by the world. But for those of us who don't reject him, we have the right to become the children of God. And though the world rejects Christ, God says, "He's my beloved son. You got to trust in him or you can't get to me." And the world will tell you something different, but the truth is, I'm speaking in love. This is what God has said, his master design. Christ is the foundation. He's the head. He's the cornerstone. So coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, here's us now, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we would be wise to follow the grand architect's design in his word, use the right materials, and then learn to do it in the right way with other laborers, skilled workers who have learned and tested, and we work together. Jesus said this, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not pass away." He is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be awesome. Not like, I mean, we think there's some cool places now in the universe and in the world that we haven't even glimpsed yet. He's going to make it all new, and it's going to be even more fantastic. And he doesn't want you to miss out on it. Here's a passage that just, again, affirms that David wrote in the Psalms that I really connect with. And it talks, again, about following the right design with the right building material from the great architect. "The law of the Lord is perfect." This is Psalm 19, verse 7. It's not on the screen. You can jot it down if you want. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. If you need to rebuild your life, if you've been building using the wrong materials or on the wrong foundation, it is not too late. He can do a total renovation in your life and start over on the right foundation. And that will restore your soul, something the world cannot do. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I don't claim to be the smartest guy, and anybody who knows me knows the truth that I'm not. But as I follow the principles in God's word, it gives me wisdom. It's not a wisdom that comes from me, it comes from God. And I love this. So anybody can be wise if you follow the architect's design and you use the right building materials in the right way. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then you see the smile on my face because the next line says, the precepts of the Lord are right. They are the right design, the right building material, the right way to do it. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's why I can stand before you today and smile, because I've been through difficulties, tragedies, heartache, disappointments, still face them, even to this very day, to this moment right now when I'm standing before you. But my soul has been restored, and I feel like God's giving me wisdom, and I can smile because I have rejoicing in my heart because I know this to be true. God is the master architect. He's got the right design. He offers the right building materials. And I'm happy to share with you in that work together. Would you stand with me? And we're going to close with prayer. And I appreciate your attention, your patience today. And I pray. In fact, I'm just going to do it right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for the opportunity to share it today. There may be many aspects of this message that people forget, but I pray that you will help them, Lord, to keep the main focus of this in their mind, in their soul, in their spirit. And Lord, I pray you will use this message to inspire them. Inspire them, Lord, to want to look deeper in your word, to not just do it as a quick little few minutes each morning to give you a wink and a nod, but Lord, help them to be inspired to dig deep. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. And Lord, you said to ask, seek, and knock, and it would be given, and we would find, and the door would be open. So help us to put forth that effort to dig deep, to get on that foundation that comes from you, Jesus. Help us to understand what that means. And then, Lord, show us the right building materials. Help us to see it in your word. Help us to put it into practice. And then, Lord, as we put those principles into practice, thank you that you give us strength to get through every trial of life. If there's anyone here this morning that's not yet trusted you, made that step, you're given the invitation, Lord. So help them to respond to that invitation, to make the choice, to not wait till this life is over and then hope to go to heaven. Help them now to want you in their life so that eternity is just an extension of the present and they can experience being part of your family beginning now, but going through all eternity. And for those of us who have trusted you, help us to just recommit ourselves to the task. Help us to look for ways to encourage one another, help one another. And help us, Lord, to complete this task. You said in your word that you are faithful to complete the good work you've begun in us. So help us, Lord, to respond in the way that you want. And we give you all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.